Thank you, Don. I really appreciate that, and I do appreciate your prayers. It's of little value to stand up here without the Lord's help, and that's one of the ways we get it, is we ask for it. And if we don't ask, probably not going to get it. Recently returned from Yucatan. Brother Jay Moser and I went down, we're given the opportunity and the privilege of putting on a marriage retreat, a three-day marriage retreat in the little town of YLK. And it was really a blessing. It's a blessing for us. It kind of helped us to focus on our relationships with our wives. We talked about that a lot. But my point is that I want to bring to you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Yucatan. Every person I talked to said, please give our love to our brothers in the United States. And they mean that. And I say, we always remember you in our prayers. And it's a beautiful thing that we have this brotherhood that knows no boundaries and knows no geographic locations. I am thankful to have the opportunity to visit with you this morning. And the things that I'd like to talk about have been going through my mind for some time, and it just took the necessary impetus to get it down on paper and to organize the thoughts. So I would like to start in the book of Amos, chapter 8. I'm going to begin on verse 4. Amos, chapter 8. Begin at verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? He's speaking to those who, during the Sabbath, aren't thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about when they can get back to work, when they can take advantage of the people, when they can go back to selling their corn, when they can sell the wheat. And it says, and make the ephah small, and make the measure small, and the shekel great. Okay? So if corn's supposed to sell for a shekel for an ephah, well, you sell it for a shekel and a half, but you only give half an ephah. So, so he's talking about those who take advantage of their brothers in their business. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. The consequences of disobedience to God's laws are dreadful. And he makes a prophecy in verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And how often did they have famines where there were no crops, there was no water, people were dying for hunger and thirst? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine, a spiritual famine, a scriptural famine. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of God and shall not find it. I couldn't tell you when and if or how many times this prophecy has been fulfilled in the history of mankind. But that's not really important to us. What's important to us is the consequence of disobedience, the consequence of not heeding God's word, is that that word can be taken from us. And we'll have a famine, a scriptural famine, a spiritual famine, a famine of hearing the word of God. As our nation moves further and further from God and deeper into sin, we see a turning away from the word of God, a making a mockery of the word of God. There are many who are looking for meaning and direction in their lives, but they don't go to God's word. They go to various causes or various spiritualistic methods, but they don't turn to the true and only God. So indeed, there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Even though it's all around us, even though all we have to do is reach out and take it. Unlike a famine of food where there's nothing there, there is no food to eat, there's no water to eat, no matter how hard you look, you can't find it. We're not even looking. So consequently, we have a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. There's a similar account in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Helaman, chapter 5. This is on page 587 of the Book of Mormon. Helaman chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. And this is part of the account of Samuel the Lamanite as he went and he preached to the people, warning them of the need to turn to the Lord and to turn away from their sins. And he said unto them, Behold, I, Samuel, a Lamanite, do speak the words of the Lord which he doth put into my heart. So this was not Samuel's words. This was not his ideas. This was not something he just woke up one morning and said, well, I think I'll go preach to these people. He was driven. He was called. And he was inspired by the Lord to say these words. And behold, he hath put it into my heart to say unto this people that the sword of justice hangeth over this people, and 400 years passeth not away, save the sword of justice falleth upon this people. Yea, heavy destruction awaiteth this people, and it surely cometh unto this people, and nothing can save this people, save it be repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who surely shall come into the world and shall suffer many things and shall be slain for his people. And behold, an angel of the Lord hath declared it unto me, and he did bring glad tidings to my soul. And behold, I was sent unto you to declare it unto you also, that ye might have glad tidings. But behold, ye would not receive me. He offered the word to a people who were suffering a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, but they wouldn't take it. They wouldn't reach out and accept it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people of the Nephites, except they repent, I will take away my word from them. And I will withdraw my spirit from them, and I will suffer them no longer, and I will turn the hearts of their brethren against them. So We see warnings in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon about the consequences of turning from God's word, from turning from the only real truth that exists in this world. The only enduring reality of God and his love for us and his plan for us is being rejected. There are a variety of ways in which this manifests itself. We look around us and we see people who just really don't know anything about God's word. They've not been exposed to it, or they've been exposed to it and they've rejected it out of hand. They have absolutely no understanding, no knowledge, no nothing that in these two books are written divinely inspired words that come directly from the Creator. There are those who have some knowledge of the Word, but they have no understanding. They don't understand the meaning or the importance of God's Word. They know it exists, but it has no value in their lives. There are people who think they know the Word of God. Well, yeah, sure. When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school. I went to Bible school. Yeah, I know God's Word. But it's kind of a false sense of confidence. It's not really there. And there isn't any real comprehension that these are words of life and direction for us in our lives. Even worse, there are people that have a knowledge of the Word, but without Spirit-led understanding. There are people who make a study of the Scriptures, but it's a purely academic study. It's just like studying, reading literature. And read the Bible, read Shakespeare, read whatever. But there's no connection to a spiritual component. They're just words. It gets even worse. There are people who have a knowledge of the Word, maybe even profess to preach the Word, but they misuse the Word. They misinterpret it. Say that it means something that it doesn't really mean, or that it doesn't mean what it really says. Often this is done to get gain, to make money, or to deceive people for power. In 2 Peter, this is referred to as wresting the Scripture, using it for your own personal aggrandizement and gain, not with any concern for God and for his great majesty and his great power. And then there are those who, with a sincere heart, have a desire to know God's word and study it and apply it in their lives. I pray that this is why you all are here today. That you have an intense desire to know what's in these books. To figure out how these stories and writings written so long ago can apply to our lives in this day and age and whatever situations that we encounter. And so that's where I pray that we are today. So where do we stand, really, with regard to God's word? As a church, the Church of Christ, we hold the King James Bible and the authorized edition of the Book of Mormon to be the divinely inspired word of God. That these two books and no other are our standard of faith. If somebody comes to me and says, well, what does the Church of Christ believe? I say, well, it's really simple. Whatever is in these two books. If it's in there, we believe it. If it's not in there, we don't believe it. It becomes very simple, but very complex at the same time, because there are a lot of words in these two books. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that when Christ left this earth, that he promised that he would send his Spirit to be with us if we accept him and if we are baptized in his name by one having authority to do so. And he gives us the Spirit as a comforter, as a strength, and as a guide to understanding and interpreting his holy word. So we believe that we have that Holy Spirit to guide us in our understanding of God's word, that we wouldn't have a famine of hearing the word of God. We believe that a true Christian should pattern his life after God's word with the direction of the Holy Spirit, that it's not just an academic exercise, but that these words are here for us to understand, to review, to put into practice what we read. Individually, where are we? That's a much more difficult question to answer. We're kind of like cars going down a highway. Some of us just pulled out of the driveway. Some of us are about to reach the destination. And so we're all kind of in different places regarding our connection and commitment to the Word of God. We are going to have different levels of knowledge and understanding. We're going to have different degrees of connection with the Holy Spirit. But understand, that doesn't make any one of us any better or more spiritual or more godly than any other. We're just different. And no matter where we are on that highway, understand this also, there's always room for improvement. No matter how much we know, no matter how close we are to God's word, there's always room for improvement. God has given a commission to his servants and to his church to take his word to all the world. That's a daunting task. But that is our task, is to take God's word to those who are hungering and thirsting, to those who are suffering from a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That is our commission. But we can't do it if we don't understand the word ourselves. So we need to prepare. We need to continually prepare, no matter where we are. It's a daily task. When I was considering this, I was reminded of what Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, 5th verse. He said, "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And we normally think of this in terms of judging another person's faults. But it's broader than that. How can we take God's word to somebody if our own eyes are clouded to that understanding? We need to pull those beams out of our eyes. We need to be able to see clearly and understand when we read God's word. Whether it's a problem of simply understanding what a word means, or whether it's a problem of reading a passage and kind of not really understanding where that's headed, or whether we're talking about the big picture. How does this book of the Bible or the Book of Mormon relate to this book? How does this concept taught in the Old Testament relate to this concept taught in the New Testament? How does what was taught in the Old World correspond to what was taught here in this land? And so there are a lot of things that need to be put together in our minds. I'm sure if you've heard me preach more than once or twice, you know that I strongly advocate daily scripture study. Study. Digging into it. If you hit a word you don't understand, put on the brakes, go to the dictionary, go to Strong's, wherever you have to go, and figure out what that word means. My brakes used to go on at superfluity of naughtiness. What in the world does that mean? But the words are chosen for a very specific reason, because those words are rich in meaning. There are various editions and translations of the Bible that attempt to make it easier to read and easier to understand. But it's kind of like saying that flower is red. Well, yeah, it's red, but it's really more tending towards burgundy with, you know, some hints of blue and green in it. Red doesn't really adequately describe the beauty of that flower. And so I think we are so blessed that we use the King James Bible, because every word in there is chosen for its richness of meaning and understanding. Because of my focus on daily scripture study, I've been giving some thought to how do we go about this? What should we do? Should we start at the beginning of each book and just read all the way through? Or randomly open it someplace in the book and read? Nothing wrong with either one of those. But I think that there are certain things that need to be understood before we can read other things. But first, before we ever even open the cover of the book, pray. Because we have the availability of that Holy Spirit to open our understanding, to take the beams out of our eyes, to understand the words. And so take a moment and pray to the Lord that He will open your understanding of those words, no matter what it is you're reading. So, thinking about what I'm referring to as scriptural literacy, there are a variety of ways we can go about it. And in thinking about it over really quite a long period of time, and again, this has a lot to do with where we are on the highway, okay? So I'm not advocating necessarily a method, but I'm going to be talking about things that need to be understood first. And then we move on to other areas. I think it's vitally important to understand the Old Testament stories. All those wonderful heroes, all those miraculous, grand-scale miracles that happened. Men and women led by God to do amazing things. To the creation, the flood, Noah and his family, Abraham, and the beginning of God's plan to have a people He can call His own. The chosen people. Abraham and his descendants. Joseph. The story of Joseph taking the people to Egypt. And the Exodus from Egypt and Moses and the Passover. Joshua, Daniel, Samuel, David, Ruth. And then all of the heroes from the Book of Mormon. And the Old Testament stresses primarily one thing: obedience. Obedience to God and His Word. And the consequences of disobedience. That in God's word is life, and in disobedience is death. And it was very clear cut, and sometimes immediate in the Old Testament. I think the second category we need to focus on is the life of Christ. Just the narrative of His birth, His ministry, His miracles, His teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the establishment of His church, His death, and His resurrection. That in one man was the culmination of thousands of years of all of these heroes. All of these Old Testament heroes, and the very best of all of them, and more, combined into one man. That man who forever changed the entire concept of God and justice and mercy. That one man who, through his death and his resurrection, opened up the doors to the throne of God that were closed when Adam and Eve were rejected from the Garden of Eden. Those flaming swords are removed, and we now have the opportunity to approach God face to face. And so the life of Christ is really central to our belief. But I put the Old Testament stories first. Just as the law of Moses was a schoolmaster law, a preparatory law for the law of Christ, all of these Old Testament stories are preparatory for understanding the narrative of Christ's life. From there, perhaps it would be well to read the epistles, the writings of Paul and James and Peter, and men divinely inspired to expound on God's word, to take those things and explain them to us so that we can better understand, for instance, how the law of Moses was fulfilled in the law of Christ. How the law of punishment for sin was altered. We could go on and on. But it's just incredibly important. Sometimes more difficult to comprehend. But again, if we have that foundation of the Old Testament and the life of Christ, then the things that are written in the epistles make more sense because they keep referring to those scriptures. Read Psalms. A totally different area of our scriptural literacy, because Psalms gives us instruction in how to praise God, how to glorify his name, how to thank him with our words for his great goodness for us. And it helps us to just appreciate the beauty of God's word, the beauty of these carefully chosen words touches our hearts. The Book of Mormon tells us, study Isaiah. What a wonderful thing it is that God reveals to his people what's going to happen in the future. That we can be prepared so that it says when we see these things come to pass, we'll know that the Lord's hand is at work, that his promises are sure, that if he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. And don't be discouraged the first few times through Isaiah, because we're not always going to understand exactly how all of these prophecies fit in. But we will understand the concept. Now, I've been talking about the Bible. I want you to understand that through all of this, there are parallel passages and areas in the Book of Mormon that go right along with these concepts. Old Testament stories, 1st and 2nd Nephi. The life of Christ, 3rd Nephi. The epistles, we can read Alma, Moroni, King Benjamin's proclamation. Isaiah is quoted a lot and expounded upon in the Book of Mormon. And this is the beauty of having the two books, is that they amplify each other. They verify each other. And they give us that added witness and testimony that truly Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now this can all sound, again, sort of academic. But it's not. This is a life's lesson. And so throughout all of this study, we need to continually being aware of how does this fit into my life, into my worldview, into my understanding of right and wrong, my use or abuse of love. How do all of these things fit me? Because that's the most important. What impact does God's word, God's love, have on me in drawing closer to Him and ultimately closer to life eternal. Book of Revelation. I've talked to a lot of people who were fairly new to the gospel, and they just want to jump right into Revelation. Maybe not the best idea in the world. I want to read a passage out of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. And I think this goes along with this plan that I've been formulating here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. One of the most terrifying things of being called to the ministry is a feeling of inadequacy. I'm not ready. I don't really know all this stuff. I can't just grab one of the books and turn to a page and say, now, here's where it discusses this question that you've asked me. So we need to feed on the milk first before the strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Someone who comes to Christ for the first time and really knows nothing. Revelation's not the book to go to. It just really isn't. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have got a lot of carpenters in this place. If you had an apprentice carpenter, would you turn him loose with the table saw and say, here, rip these boards? Probably not a very good idea. He's going to end up with a 2x4 in the chest. Not a good idea. It builds. It builds one upon the next. Scripture says line upon line, precept upon precept. If you understand this, then you're better prepared to understand this. First time through Revelation, just read it. Just soak it in. And just say, wow, this is amazing. Because you're looking at the glory of God, His greatness, the wonder of it all. And don't even try to put anything together. Just read it and revel in it. That here is something that is talking about standing in the presence of our Creator. Over time, things will unfold. The beauty of God is that He holds the keys to the mysteries. And He doles them out to us as we're ready to understand. So when it says, don't run before the Lord, it means take it as you're ready for it. The other thing that I do, I have books at my desk, and those are my daily reading books. And I have probably half a dozen bookmarks in each book. And I go through and I review these various categories of study. And I may spend a day or a couple of days in just one area of one book, then move on to another bookmark. Sometimes I realize I've forgotten too much here. I need to really study this and get this fresh back into my memory so that I can use it, so that I can better comprehend how it all fits together. We're each going to ultimately have different ways of studying God's Word. And I don't think anyone is any more right or wrong than the other. But I feel that the Lord kind of laid upon me these categories in order to help us to comprehend His Word. There is a famine in the land. There's no doubt about it. God's Word is not read, is not understood, is not correctly used. And those who do use God's Word correctly are criticized, are persecuted, and it will get worse. But by having that understanding of God's Word, by having that understanding that there will be a famine, that having that understanding that, yes, persecution will come, then we're not going to be caught off guard. Because we'll have His Word, we'll have His Spirit, we'll have that understanding that He dwells within us, that He is our protector and our guide in times of trouble. We know that we don't have to be part of that famine, that we can have God's Word with us all the time, that we can feed on it continually. 2 Nephi 14:4 says, feast upon the words of Christ. I love this. It's one of my favorites. When I'm teaching the young people, I tell them, this is not a McDonald's drive-thru. You know, this is not chips and salsa. This is like Thanksgiving dinner four times over. This is a feast. This is everything that you could possibly want laid out before you. Feast on that word. Feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things, what ye should do. It will be your guide. It will be your anchor. It will be your strength. We can deliver God's word to the world. But we have to be certain first that there isn't a famine of God's word amongst us. I'd like to read in Helaman chapter 2. Verses 25 and 26. And this is found on page 551 of the Book of Mormon. Helaman chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will, in the sincerity of their hearts, call upon His holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out. I was touched by the hymn 320, Standing on the Promises of God. Verse 5, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. I thank you for your time and attention. I pray that these things can help us all to immerse ourselves in God's word and draw closer to him. God bless you each.